desire y'all's prayers this evening.
I have a thought on my heart, following fully. I was thinking of the message this morning with the choices and consequences. And you could say this might be a little bit of a follow-on on that. It's about the choices we make to follow the Lord fully. We can make choices, but sometimes you can make a choice and you really don't do it completely. I want to start off in Numbers. Numbers verse 14, starting off with verse 17. And this is Moses speaking. He says, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So this prayer of Moses's comes after the people were refusing to enter the promised land. The Israelites had made it to the border of the promised land. They had sent spies over to get an understanding of what was there, what they were up against, to see what was the land as good as they had heard. And they balked. They didn't want to go over. And Moses is here saying, "Lord, be merciful to this people." Now, let's continue reading there in verse 20. This is the Lord's response. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that promote me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring unto the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So we see here the Lord is disappointed when you say you're following him, but you hold back. The Lord doesn't want you to, "Well, I'll follow you up to this point, Lord. You said you were going to leave." I mean, the Lord told them from the beginning, "We're going from Egypt and we're going to the promised land." Wasn't that what he said coming out of Egypt? That this is the journey we're embarking on. I'm taking you out of the land of Egypt and I'm going to take you to the land of promise. And yet here we are at the land of promise, at the border, and the people are saying, "No, I've gone as far as I want to go. I'm not going any further." And the Lord's response is, "Okay, don't. But you're not going to get the blessings that you would have got if you followed me fully." So let's look at it real quick. Let's jump back over to Exodus. I want to take a little detour here. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when there are war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." Now I wanted us to read that to get a little understanding here. The people were led into the wilderness on purpose. They were brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea. It's a type of salvation, type and shadow of the salvation. And they were led into the wilderness. The wilderness was not their final stop. And why were they brought into the wilderness? Well, God said, "You're not ready. There's a shorter route. I could take you almost directly into the promised land. But you're not ready. There's some training you're going to need. There's some things you're going to have to learn. And so I'm going to bring you out a longer way and through a wilderness." Now, if we stop and think about something, when Jesus was baptized, where did he go? Did he immediately turn and go into town and start preaching? No. When Jesus was baptized, it said he went out into the wilderness. We know he was tempted there, but have you read and noticed it also said he was ministered to there? Even our Savior, when he was reaching the point where this is the land I brought you to, Jesus, you're my son, and this is your appointed time. Your ministry is going to start, but let me take some time with you. Let me prepare you. Let me make sure that you're ready to go out into the ministry you've been called to, that you've been appointed to, in his case, since the beginning of the world. So what did the Lord want to teach the children of Israel in the wilderness? He wanted to teach them to depend on him. He fed them manna, fed them quail, made water come out of rocks for them, delivered them from a couple of battles. He also gave them the law, gave them the tabernacle and how that was to be handled, the worship, the proper way to come before him. This all was given to them in the wilderness so that when they went into the land of promise, they could be that holy people that he wanted them to be. They would be ready. And there's something else they learned in the wilderness we don't stop to think about. They learned how to fail and still trust God. They murmured. They complained. What does it say? You tempted me these 10 times. And yet, it wasn't until the last that he said, okay, you have gone a little too far. By now, you should have known. So the Israelites refused to enter. Have you ever thought that the entering the promised land is the type and shadow of sanctification? That they were brought out through the Red Sea, but then they had to go through the Jordan River. They had to go, one, they came out chased, the other, they're going in to attack the enemy. They really didn't have a choice to go through the Red Sea. That was the only way out. Just like we don't have a choice how we come out of sin, Jesus is the only way out. But when it comes to crossing the flooded Jordan, the Israelites had a choice. This time, you want the waters to separate? Put your feet in it. Make a choice. Are you going to follow me or not? Yes, the water. How many of us from southern Louisiana, how many of us would think it would be wise to go step into a flooding, raging river? It's not something you would just normally do, but Jesus, the Lord said, I want you to. This is how you're going to get across. Put your feet in it. And they did. Now, think about the Israelites that made it into the promised land. Was that all they needed to do, make the one decision? We're committed to fully following you, Lord. We're going to step into this muddy water. We're going to go across. It piles up on this side. It drains dry on this side. We go across on dry land. We set up a pile of rocks as a memorial. And that's it. We're in the promised land. Wonderful rest. Just the beginning. Yes, brother. Just the beginning. Do you know that if we're going to fully follow Christ, it's not a one and done decision? Salvation, and I want to be careful saying this, but salvation is, to me, is a true, if you're really committed to it, a one and done decision. I am forsaking the world to follow Jesus. But sanctification moves you into a relationship. It's not about a one-time thing. It's not about a change of state, if you will. If you think about, you know, you take an ice cube and it's ice. But if you put heat to it, it melts and it becomes water. But then it can exist in that water state under different temperatures. Then you can boil it away into vapor. But you know, when you boil it away into vapor, it's still water. It's still water. It'll condense back out if it gets cold enough. So how do we know if we're still following fully the Lord? What's some of the challenges we may face? What if you had been in the ancient Israelites when they're told to go into the battle and they said, oh, by the way, all the singers to the front. Now, as a singer, you're probably used to being the ones that, okay, we need to get the victory songs ready. So when they come back, when the fighters come back, we can give them the proper welcome home, knowing the Lord's going to deliver us. But suddenly in this battle, it's not the warriors the Lord's saying, get on the front line. Suddenly it's the singers. You know, when you're called to something of the Lord, it may not be what you think you're supposed to be doing. You might think, the Lord, I'm a singer, I'm not a preacher. The Lord knows that. He may just want to stretch you a little bit. Wants to exercise you. Are you fully committed to following me? Didn't he challenge Abraham by saying, sacrifice your son? The promise I gave you, your boy, now bring him up here and kill him. Are you willing to really follow me, Abraham? Follow me no matter what. Abraham did. The Lord provided a sacrifice. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. You know, there's times we're going to have failures. The battle of Ai. You know, they fought the great battle at Jericho, was feeling confident. They didn't even send a whole army to Ai. And they failed. And Joshua, down before the Lord. And the Lord tells him, stand up. Stand up. I want to see if you're going to follow me. There's sin in the camp. They went and found the sin. And if we were to go read that story, you know what? One thing they did before the next battle? He got the law out and read it to the people. He said, let's remember who our God is and what he wants us to do. Let's remember we're supposed to be his holy people. We made a mistake. And it cost us. It cost lives in the camp. And Joshua was willing to say, Lord, we're going to fully follow you. I'm committed to this, Lord. I'm making the decision. And if I'm going to lead this people, if they're going to follow me, we're all in. What about if you are in the front line of the spiritual war, so to speak, and suddenly you find yourself in the 300 men selected to go to battle with approximately 120,000 soldiers? Because the Lord says, that's all I need. 300 men. Up against 120,000. Would you be willing to say, yes, Lord? I'm committed to following you. You know, the Israelites that refused to enter the land, they never experienced it. They never got to experience the blessing of the promised land. They weren't allowed to return to Egypt either. To go back into sin, so to speak. If you say, Lord, I'm not going to go all that way. The Lord's not going to just kick you out into sin and say, go away. But instead, they spent their time kind of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. No real purpose for the Lord. Their purpose had been to go into the promised land. And to take that, do battle, and to clear it out, to establish a people for the Lord. But instead, they just meandered around in the wilderness till they died. Not able to feel the blessings of the Lord because they weren't fully following him. You know, they saw the big bunch of grapes. It said it took two men to carry. They heard of the wonderful milk and honey of the land. But other than maybe that one bunch of grapes, they never tasted it. They never got to see it. You know, in a way, it was an indication of a lack of faith on their part. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now these people walked up to the promised land. The Lord is the one that said, go spy it out. Go see what you have. Didn't Jesus tell us concerning salvation, consider the cost? We may not want to look at it that way, but Jesus has told every one of us, consider the cost. You're going to follow me. There's a cost to it. Consider it. Take it into account. Because you need to be prepared for what you're going to face. But it wasn't intended to be, and then don't follow me. It was understand what I'm bringing you to. They could have looked at the wonderful houses in the land, the gardens, and said, okay, yes, there's some big guys over here. But how many big guys were there in the land? Were they all over? Because it sounds like when they actually started going in, they were just in one little mountain. And isn't it funny? Wasn't that where Caleb said, I want that one. Y'all ran from them folks, but I know God. I'm going to take that mountain. I'm going to live there. They're going to have nice big homes for me to live in. I like those tall ceilings. I want a really tall house for me to live in. I'm going to be living in the biggest giant's house because I just like that type of house. And the Lord said he'd give it to me. How old was Caleb when he went into that battle? Do y'all remember? Wasn't it like 80 years old? 85, somewhere there? I don't remember the exact. I don't know about y'all, but I'm 52, 51, somewhere there. And the idea of going to do battle just is not on my to-do list. Give me another 30 years, it would be even further from my to-do list. But Caleb is sitting there, I know the Lord. And the Lord promised. And I'm going to go get. I'm following him till I get to the promised land, till I get to that mountain and I'm living in that big giant's house. That's where I'm going. That's following fully. Let's think about Jesus for a little bit. Think about the difficulties he had to face in his life. Do you think he wanted to draw back at times from what he faced? We have record in the garden. I've pondered that because he came down knowing it was God's will that he die on the cross, and yet he is praying to be let out of God's will. Have you ever considered that prayer? That he is saying, Lord, I know you sent me here. But if possible, can you let me out? Can we find a different way? But then it says, for what reason did he go on? For the horror that was set before him? For the pain? No, for the joy. Because he's like, okay, thanks for reminding me, Lord. We don't know exactly what the angels did that came into the garden, but you know, this is my supposition. They came down and they said, it's a really dark night, Jesus. We understand that. But remember heaven. Remember the home you left. Remember the angels. Now imagine all the saved people coming to heaven with you. Imagine the singing that they will bring with you. The songs of the angels, which no doubt are fabulous. Now imagine the song of the redeemed being sung with a full choir. Heaven just full of people. All your adopted brothers and sisters. Don't forget about that. And what was Jesus' response? Okay. I'm fully committed. I'm willing to go to the point I feel abandoned, to the point I feel forsaken. But I'm still going. Why? I've counted the cost. I've looked at it. In less than 24 hours, I'll be there. Yes, it's going to be a hard road to get there. But I'm committed, Lord. I'm willing to go through. Something else we probably don't stop and think about. Didn't he tell his disciples, unless I go, the Comforter can't come? So if he hadn't have died to go there, this indwelling spirit that allows us to live successfully for him, where would it be? The relationship that you get through sanctification, where would it be? Where would you have it? Where would it come from? Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17, starting there. And this is speaking of Jesus here. It says, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You know, this rich young man sounds like was doing a good job of following what he knew. He had been learning. He had an understanding of the law. And then he was brought up to his Jordan River. The Lord said, you really want to follow me? It's about to get personal. It's about to get very personal, because this is going to be something specific to you, young man. I want you to give up your wealth, your prestige, your privileges. I want you to truly follow me. Now, this young man said he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. We never hear of him again. The surmising we can do is that he probably, that was it. He never crossed, never made it into the promised land. How many of us remember the story of Peter, James, and John going fishing? They fished all night. They came back in. The story is in Luke chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole story. But they came back in. They're cleaning their nets on the beach there, have their boats there. Jesus comes by. The people are around him. And Jesus goes up to Peter and says, "Hey, can I get in your boat and just put out a little bit? I want to preach to the people, but here on the shore, I'm just crowded, you know, maybe all on the same level. And while I can talk to maybe the 20, 30 people in front of me, the others can't see and hear. But if I could get out on your boat, I'd be up a little higher. The water would probably help sound go better. Can I get in your boat?" Peter's like, "Sure." You know, we'll cast out. And they sat there. He preaches. And then after the end of the message, he turns to Peter and he says, "Okay, let's go out in the deep. Let's go get some fish." Now Peter's like, "Oh, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But if that's what you want, we'll go get some fish." And they did. They went out. They put their nets down. They caught so much fish. Their nets were about to burst. They waved at the other boat that had been there with them. That boat came over. And between the two boats, they loaded up so much fish that both boats were about to sink before they could get them back to shore. Do you think they'd ever seen a catch like that before? Probably not. I've done some reading on the types of boats that they were aware of from back in that era. Those boats would handle 600 to 1,000 pounds worth of fish each. So you're talking pulling in, if it's the larger size, pulling in for them to almost be about to sink, over a ton of fish. I don't know about you, but for primitive net fishing, that's a pretty good catch. That's a lot of fish. Well, what stands out here in this story Go to Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So here they've just had the best catch of their fishing careers ever. And it doesn't say they even went and sold the fish. It says when they got back to shore, they walked away from everything to follow him. Have you thought about that? The word there, forsake, comes from a Greek word which means to let go from one's further notice, care, attendance, occupancy. In other words, to leave or let alone, to quit, forsake, or abandon. These men had been with Jesus. They had listened to his preaching. And then he put them out in the deep and he showed them, I am the God, the Messiah you're looking for. And they were like, that's it. That is what we've been looking for. This fishing business, especially if we could catch fish, like, might make us a lot of money. But we found the pearl of great price. And what does a man do when he finds that pearl of great price? Sells everything he has. Goes for it. They left their boats, their net, catch, as far, they left everything, it says. And there's another thing I've pondered on. Think about Peter later on. Christ has died. Do you remember what Peter said to some of his fellow men? I go fishing. Now, he went fishing and once again wasn't catching anything. And then Jesus came by on the shore, but Peter and them didn't recognize Jesus on the shore. And Jesus asked him, hey, have you all caught any fish? No. Try the other side of your boat. They put it on the other side of the boat, and once again about broke the nets, bringing in fish. Big old haul of fish. Said 153 fish. So I did some research. The fish that they normally catch in the Sea of Galilee is a type of tilapia that weighs about 3.5-4 pounds. They say they caught 153 fish. If you add that up, that's between 500 to 700 pounds of fish they caught again. That's enough to fill their boat. Do you think it's any wonder why Peter cast himself back out of the boat? Do you think he was like, oh, I've seen this before. I have seen this before. Lord, I've forsaken this boat once. I'm out of it. Right here in the middle of the ocean, I'm out. Because I recognize who's on the shore now. That's my master. That's the one I said I would follow to the cross and didn't. But he's back. And he's just showed me again. He's the God of everything. He's the one we've been looking for. And right now, I'm not even going to wait for shore this time. I'm out. I'm done. You know, we need to be prepared to fully follow the Lord, to not turn away from his gift of going into the promised land, his gift of a relationship with us. It's our choice to enter the promised land, to experience the fullness of his plan. And if we don't, you know what will happen? You'll be able to live a life free from sin, but it'll be a wandering life. It'll be a life where you just won't ever feel settled. You'll always feel like there's something more I could have had. Something, dare I say, something just missing? Because you're missing that deep personal relationship that you could have with the Lord if you were willing to step across and say, Lord, I'm all in. Y'all pray for me.